Now look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. We'll actually speak on a verse or two in chapter 12, but I wanted to read some from chapter 11 to get us into the context of this. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." That's what all of, wherever it says, by faith, by faith, by faith in chapter 11, that's what it means. They did it looking unto Jesus. Everything they did it looking to Him. By faith, Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. It says a more excellent. There's just one excellent sacrifice. All the other ones point to Him. He offered the excellent sacrifice looking unto Jesus, the Lamb that takes away sin. The author and finisher of our faith. The one faith looks to is the one that gave the faith that looks. All things are of Him. Looking unto Jesus, who authored our faith, and will have to finish it, lest we fall, lest we fail. Who for the joy that was set before Him, this is who we're looking at, who counted it joy to endure the cross, despising the shame, or counting the shame as a small thing, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We're looking to Him. And in case you get to the place where you're so weary and torn apart and broken down that you're having a hard time, look to it, consider Him. That's the only remedy. The only remedy, consider Him, and you'll look to Him if God gives you grace to know Him. Now, no question, these men and women in chapter 11 are set forth before us to consider their examples. And that's not a bad thing, to look to them as examples. We see that all through the Word of God. The Bible is full of examples. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Old Testament Israelites are mentioned, particularly those who refused to enter into the land that God had promised and commanded that they occupy, because they were afraid of the Canaanites. And God made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And listen to Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, we're exhorted this way: let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. The rest that was pictured by entering into the rest that was spoken of there in chapter 3, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We're warned by example of the unbelief that is by nature rampant in our hearts. So there are bad examples in the Scripture that serve as warnings to us. Some other bad examples are given in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Listen, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then there are good examples that serve as instruction and encouragement in the Word of God. The Word means to be imitated. Example, James 5:10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience, of steadfastness. Take them for an example because they suffered. They've spoken in the name of the Lord, and they suffered for it. Take them as an example. Endure hardness, Paul wrote to Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, with these men as examples. Because God gave them what they needed, He'll give you what you need if you ask Him for it. And these mentioned in our context are set forth in chapter 11 as examples. They're not given in order to cause us to admire those men, but the one whom they believed, the one who they walked with, the one who they obeyed, the one who they chose and trusted and looked for. What are they examples of? That's the question. Well, as examples, they set forth the glorious truth that Christ is worthy of our steadfast confidence. He's the one we're to be looking to. That's what they're examples of. They looked to Him. They did what they did by faith in Christ. And that's what they're examples of. And so this life of faith is pictured as a contest. Run the race, we read there in chapter 12, verse 1. It's pictured as a contest, a race, as an athletic event. It refers to the Olympic Games. And these examples are pictured as witnesses, but our eyes are pictured as being set upon the same one their eyes were set on. That's the important thing in this. That's how you run the race, by setting your eyes on Christ. Not by doing your best, not by striving in the flesh, but by looking to Him. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. We're not looking unto Moses. Why would we do that when Moses was looking to Christ? Moses wrote of me, Christ said. So why would we look to Moses if Moses is looking to Him? Let's look where he's looking and see by God's grace what he saw. And he wrote in all of his writings, the first five books of the Bible, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our Lord said to the Pharisees who looked to Moses and not Christ. When they caught that woman in adultery, they said to the Lord Jesus, Moses said to stone her. What do you say? When Stephen preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 6, they said, this man hath spoken blasphemous words against Moses. That was the Pharisees' hope, was Moses, our father Moses. How can you blaspheme Moses? He's a sinner like we are. And they looked to Moses, and do you know what our Lord told them in John 5:45? Listen, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Moses condemns you. How? For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. He believed me. And you say you believe Moses. You don't believe Moses unless you believe the one Moses believed and wrote of. So they were hypocrites as well as having a false hope. Hoping in man, in heritage. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 56, this same truth is set forth. Let me read you just part of that passage, if you want to jot that down for later. This is that same truth now, John 8, 31 through 56. In verse 38, it says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. You do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. Do what Abraham did. If you're going to boast about Abraham being your father, why aren't you doing what he did? He looked to me. He saw my day and was glad. Abraham believed and obeyed God in great trial. But don't make the mistake that Pharisees did and let that cause you to make an idol out of Abraham. Why would you trust Abraham when Abraham trusted Christ? we have Abraham as an example, but we also have these Pharisees as an example of how we are not to trust the sinner, including ourselves, but the one that sinners trust and are saved. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. These Old Testament fathers, they were merchant men seeking goodly pearls. Listen to that passage again. And this is what they were doing. Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, does that story make you say, my goodness, boy, that was a smart merchant man? Or does it make you say, what a pearl that must be? Wow, what a pearl. The story doesn't say the merchant man was particularly shrewd, but it does say the pearl was of great price. So when we run our race, there's a cloud of witnesses, sure. They're examples. They're given as an example and as encouragement. And those from whose experience of grace we may learn, but we're looking unto Jesus just like they did. And we're exhorted in verse 3 to consider him. The word looking in verse 2 means this exactly. You look it up. To turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something in particular. That's what looking to Christ is. You've got to look away from your works. You've got to look away from your heritage. You know, Paul said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee is touching the flesh. Blameless. You've got to look away from that. And he did, didn't he? He said, I put those things behind me and press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God. Where's that, Paul? In Christ Jesus. That's the race. We're racing toward him. We're running after Christ as hard as we can. And then having looked away from other things and fixed your eyes upon Christ Jesus, do this. Once you've looked away from your own so-called goodness that's nothing but sin, you've looked away from your own works, you've looked away from every other earthly hope, you've looked away from riches and other things that people hope in, and fixed your eyes on him, here's what you do now. Consider him. Just think about him. Just dwell upon him. Meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ponder. Think him over. This is what faith does. This is what the sinner does when God gives that sinner faith, when Christ authors faith in the heart of a sinner. We talked about some of the exploits of faith. And that's a good word. That's a scriptural word. It says in Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. When God gives you faith, you'll do what nobody else can do but another one that has that faith. We're worshiping him this morning. This world can't even do that. They might call it that. They're not worshiping the Christ we know. Many are mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but this is the one that explains them all. Listen, when Noah moved with fear, he did so looking unto Jesus and considering him. When Abraham obeyed, he obeyed God. God said, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him on Mount Moriah. Moses chose the reproach of Christ and counted the reproach of Christ as greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. David, it says, subdued kingdoms by faith, looking unto the Lord. He looked away from the weakness of his flesh, didn't he, David, when he stood in the face of the giant. If he had looked at himself, he would probably ran home. Keeping sheep would have probably started looking a lot better. But he looked away from himself. And he looked to God, didn't he? He said, this giant's defying the living God. How are we going to stand here while he does that? Look away from self and every other false confidence and fleshly hindrance. Simon looked away, didn't he, from Christ for a little bit. He saw the waves and the winds. But then when Christ reached out and took hold of him, he looked away from those things and saw the Savior again. We consider him, we fix our eyes upon him, and then we consider him in our hearts. What do we particularly look away from? One thing is self-righteousness. We look away from our own works, what we call our goodness. It's not that you're looking away from sin, unless you want to just be honest with yourself and say all of your works are sin. Then that's what you're looking away from, sin. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I don't want anything to do with my righteousness before God. What do we look away from? Our own imagined free will. You're going to have to look away from that. Oh, well, I can do, you know, it's all up to me. No. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You'll have to look to Christ, God's salvation, and look away from your own will. We must look away from what salvation is not of. It's not of the will of man. And look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of him that willeth, Romans 9:16, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What do we look away from? Fleshly religion. It's so easy for people. Of course, anybody that doesn't know the Lord, it's a great weakness to look to religion because it's so enticing, isn't it? It looks so good to man, you know, to be able to just walk in and say, you know, I'm sorry about this, this, and this, and you go out without any sin. That sounds pretty good, you know. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of having some disagreements on a few things. We don't criticize the world's religion just to make fun of people. We do it because it's a warning, because it's death. It's spiritual, eternal death. And life is only in Christ. And so we're looking away from fleshly religion. He said, oh, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. It's not that they're not religious. They're nobody more religious than Jews. But it's not about that. It's about they represent all of religious man. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's the thing about it. If you're religious and you don't know God, then your religion is vain. It's worse than vain. It's spiritual suicide. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what you need to know. You need to know how righteous God is, and how do I get that? How am I going to measure up? How am I going to be accepted of him? And they're going about to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do you do that? You know what the next words are? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. In other words, Once you know Christ, it's the end of you looking to the law in order to please God. Also, Christ is the goal of the law, which is that word end means goal, the goal of the law. Why did God give the law to begin with? It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When we see how condemned we are under the law of God, when we see how hopeless it is, trying to keep the law is like putting all your fingers in the dam and every leak you plug, 10 more spring forth. It's impossible to please God by the deeds of the law. And so Christ is the goal of the law. He gave the law not to make us do better. Better is still hell. He gave the law to point us to Christ. When we despair of ourselves and our law keeping, there's only one other place to look. When the woman with the issue of blood spent all she had, and think about what that represents now. What money she had to work for that money. Maybe she did people's laundry or sewed things or whatever she did. Maybe she worked some kind of a construction job or something. I don't know what she did, but she was weak. She had an issue of blood for many years. She did whatever she could to make a living. And so that's what that represents, the works of man, the works of the flesh. This is what I can do. How about that? Is that going to make me whole before God? No. You're just going to get worse. The more you do, the worse you get. Well, what am I going to do then? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. I'm going to look to him, and I'm going to go to him and find out whether he'll have mercy on me or not. So we're looking to somebody in particular here, described as the author. Well, first, we're looking unto Jesus. That's his earthly name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In him alone is salvation from sin. Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not the Jesus of religion who's waiting on the sinner to come up with some faith so he can save him. You talk about futile. If Christ is the author of faith, you're not going to be able to come to him with faith. You're going to have to come to him for faith. And then by faith, you'll never stop coming to him. The one who gives faith to whom he will, it's his to give. It's the gift of God, not of works. And who sustains faith? He's the finisher of faith. He's the one who completes our faith, who upholds us in the faith, and causes us to die in faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not waiting on sinners to do anything. If the Jesus that's waiting on you can't do anything for you. But if there is a Christ of God that gives faith to sinners, I'm going to him because I know without faith I can't please God. The one who's able to give faith, remember what he said to Thomas? Remember what Thomas, the sort of the epitome of all that Thomas said, you know? He said, if I can touch, reach into his hand and feel the wound. But remember what he said at the end of that statement? Unless I can do that, I will not believe. What a thing to say. I will not believe. That's what everybody says by nature. But you remember what Christ said to him? Be not faithless, but believing. And that just happens to be, what a coincidence, that just happens to be right when Thomas fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. That's the one that said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, don't be faithless anymore. Believe. And he did. That's my hope. That's my Savior. He that said, let there be light, can say, let there be faith. And there is. Where are we looking? Unto the one who endured the cross. Who endured the cross. Why in the world did he do that? Well, he did that, first of all, to satisfy his Father. To please the Father. Because I'll tell you this. The reason God has a law is so somebody will keep it for his glory. Somebody's going to glorify that law. Somebody's going to honor God's law. God's honor cannot be compromised. It's going to have to be fulfilled. But none of us can do it. So he sent his Son. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through my flesh, your flesh, all flesh, God sent his Son to condemn sin in the flesh. By keeping the law, by honoring the law, not just outwardly obeying the law, but inwardly, doing it with all of his heart, loving the law of God indeed with all of his heart. So we're looking to the one that endured the cross. And the reason he died on Calvary is as the perfect sacrifice who kept God's law, who fulfilled the law, honored the law, paid for us not keeping the law. He did what I couldn't do and paid for what I did do. How? By enduring the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured it. The joy of pleasing his Father and the joy of saving us. That those that the Father gave him might be with him where he is. That they may behold his glory. He did it not as a defeated victim. He didn't endure the cross like that, but as a mighty champion, rejoicing in the spoils of victory. We look to the bloody cross where the Lamb of God offered himself for my sins. That's who we're looking to. It says we look unto Jesus who endured the cross. We look to Calvary. We look to Calvary where hangs the Son of God who loved me so much that he counted the shame a small thing. It wasn't a small thing. To bear all of the sin and shame of all of his people for all time, that's not a small thing. But he counted it as though it was. In order to redeem me, we look to the cross, and God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing glorious besides that. We know who died on that cross. And we know what he accomplished on that cross. We don't look to it as a peculiar shape that, you know, people worship crosses as idols. The cross is a symbol of shame and disgrace. It's the Christ of the cross we look to. We look to his cross in that it means Christ crucified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It is Christ that endured the cross. That's where Stephen saw him, standing at the right hand of God. What was he doing there? Paul said he was making intercession for me as my high priest. But not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. Is that Romans 8:38? It says, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him there, making intercession for him and for us. We're looking unto him and pondering him in our hearts. That's why we're here this morning. To look to him and to think about him. To think about him. From the gospel, from the word of God. Not just to cast a passing glance, you know, like the world might do. Maybe on Easter, you know, somebody will come. Or on Christmas. But with a heart of Christ-authored faith, we look to him. Because you see, once you fix an eye of God-given faith on Christ, you don't ever look away. To whom would we go? To where would we look? We want to think on him, to ponder who he is. God's only begotten, well-beloved Son. Who he is. The fullness of all of the Godhead in a body, in a human body. There's a man sitting on the throne of God this morning. My Savior, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's God's Son, the Christ. You know what that word Christ means? Anointed. Anointed of God above his fellows. Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God is eternal, and the atonement that Christ made on Calvary for our sins is eternal. Christ is the sovereign. Who is he? He's the sovereign. He's the king. He's the one sitting on the throne. He's the one that sits upon the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He's the one that made everything and who runs everything. He's the victory-winning Redeemer. He's the victorious Redeemer. He came into this world to save sinners by living for them as our righteousness, and dying for them as our sin offering. And that's what he did. He's a satisfactory substitute. You'll hear God's preachers use that word, substitute and satisfaction. God must have satisfaction for sin. He must have his law satisfied. And Christ is the only one who could and did. And he did it for somebody. He did it for us who know him, us whom he chose from the foundation of the world. He came into this world to save us. And why did he come? Who he is, what he did. He came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. So what did he do? He saved sinners by his precious blood. Why did he do it? Well, I've said to you many times, you could trace everything back to what? Why did he do it? Well, because I was one of the elect. Yeah, but why was I one of the elect? You keep asking why, and you'll end up in one place. Love. It's the only answer to the question, why in the world would the Son of God die for a worm like me? Because he loved me. Because he loved me. That's just all there is. He loved me with an everlasting love. And me being a sinner, him loving me and me being a sinner, the only way he could have me with him was to represent me and redeem me. And right now, where is he now? He sits on the throne of glory, having proven worthy in his holy human life. The only way I'm getting to glory is by being worthy. And there's no hope of me ever being that except in Christ. He's in glory because he is worthy. And he's sitting on the throne of glory because of his holy life of righteousness, doing always those things that please the Father. And he's there having been successful in his sin-atoning death. If God doesn't accept my offering, I'm a goner. If God hadn't accepted Christ's offering, he would have been a goner. But of course, that's a foolish thing to say, because he is the offering for sin that God accepts. And so he's there in glory, having been successful in his sin-atoning death, and he reigns, it says, until all of his enemies be made his footstool. It says those who know him will reign with him, and those who don't will be his footstool. And until all his redeemed are called home to be with him forever, when he calls home the last one, he said he's going to burn up this world and everything in it and make a new one for us to dwell in, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in the meantime, by the faith that he authored, by faith that is the fruit of his Spirit, by faith that is his gift, not of works, lest any man should boast, by that faith, and even now, the faith that he's sustaining and finishing and holding me up in, by that faith we look unto him, and by his grace we consider him. That's what we do. That's the cure for every ill. You got heartache, trouble, pain, shame, problems, difficulties in relationships, or just with yourself. I have a hard relationship with myself a lot of times. It's hard for me to please me, much less God. Here's the cure. Consider him. Consider him who endured the cross, who for the joy that was set him, died for you on Calvary, and solved every problem you have, whether you know it or not. It looks like you still have some, doesn't it? I think I have some problems. Not really. Not really. He's promised us that they'll work for our good. That doesn't sound like a problem, does it? That almost sounds like a blessing because of Christ. May we always look to him and never look away by his grace. Amen.